In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, Let there be light. And there was light.
In the beginning was Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people.
He was the light that gives light to all people.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Our story, God creates his own people. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, there are times in which you seem so far away and so silent, yet we believe that you are a God who has drawn close to us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you long to speak to us. You inspired the scripture. You breathed life into it. And when we call upon you, you breathe new life into it to speak to us even today. So take the word that is written and the word that is now proclaimed, and by that same Spirit, speak to us, gathered here, as we wait before you. Through Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God is our Creator. The scriptures begin with this story. God is our Creator. I don't know what you think about when you think about God as the Creator. There are some people who don't believe that there is a Creator at all, that the world has always existed, and there is no one and there is nothing behind the world, nothing behind the universe. It just is. And then there are some people who think, well, there is something behind the universe, some kind of impersonal force or another. The ancient Greeks used to think about this. The Stoics used to think about this, and they said, what we have to do is to line up our lives in line with the impersonal forces in this world. And if we do that, then our life will be okay. But there are forces bigger than us, and we must line ourselves up with them. But these forces are impersonal. When we turn to the pages of Scripture, what we are taught from the very beginning is that there is indeed a force behind all of creation. But this force is intensely personal and intensely relational, passionately interested in your life and in my life. Enormous, far away on the one hand, above everything that exists, but close on the other hand, interested in people like you and me, and longing for our lives to be fruitful. In the first scripture reading, the word light was highlighted again and again. And we all know that light is the source of life and of growth. It's a sign of energy and of brightness. And these are things that the Creator God wants for people like you and me. Not far off, but near. Not just an impersonal force, but personal and deeply interested in our lives. When we read the book of Genesis, there are many people who get hung up on how long it took for God to create the universe. I've explained on a number of occasions that I really don't think that's what the purpose of the first few chapters of Genesis is about. It's not about how long it took for God to create, but that there is a creator, and that this creator is interested in the universe, and so should we be, but also interested in us. So we begin with all of creation, and then very quickly in the opening chapters of Genesis, the story moves on to speak about people. People who are known by name, individually by name, not just millions and millions of people unknown, but people known to God by name, and called into community with each other, called to bind themselves together into families and into nations, groups of people of one kind or another. And this is God's purpose through Adam and Eve, named by God, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, named by God, and countless others in the pages of Scripture, known to God by name and called together to serve God in community. This is our God, not far off, but near. And indeed, on this Pentecost Sunday, one of the fundamental teachings about God's Holy Spirit is that God is not just near, but God wants to inhabit our lives, to live within us. You cannot get more personal than that. And to bind us together with one another, just as we come to worship together today. In Christ, says the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Galatia, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Of course, there are distinctions between who we are in life, between each one of us and the other. I'm not you and you are not me, and those distinctions are important. But nothing is so important as the fact that there is a personal God who made the universe, calls us to be stewards of the universe, knows us each one individually by name, and calls us to care for one another in community, made in the image of God. Me, you, all of those others, whoever they are, known by God. I believe in God, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, and of your life and mine. And when we believe this, it changes things. It changes things.
Our story continues as God enters his world through his promised son, Jesus. Please join me as we read responsively. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He himself bore our sins on the cross so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I remember as a young pastor asking the question, what is it that my flock really needs to hear? What is it that I really need to hear as a person who has put his trust in God made known in Jesus Christ? What is it that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, offers to people? I know there are many different ways of answering that question. Now I believe there are more ways to answer that question than I did back then. But there's one way of answering it that I'd like to share as we think about these particular scripture readings that we have read, all of the ones, in fact, that we have read so far. Let me take you back to the 1960s and to the psychologist Abraham Maslow, who proposed a whole hierarchy of human needs. He said, as human beings, there are certain things we need, and somebody needs to provide them if we're going to live a life which is in some sense fulfilling. We need physiological needs, the needs of the body, he says. We need safety needs. We need protection. This past February, I was visiting with refugees in Jordan, and they need protection. And they were willing to be humiliated in all kinds of ways just to be safe. We often take this for granted, though I think we're more aware of it, all of us, than we used to be, though there are some parts of our city in which this is of huge importance even now. So there are physiological needs, says Maslow, and there are safety needs. And then he says there are relational needs, and he says there are needs for self-esteem. And then ultimately, he says there's this need for what he called self-actualization, to be all that you could possibly be, to have a life of fulfillment. I think Jesus would say that this was the abundant life that he came to offer. Since Maslow's time in the 1960s, psychologists have debated this hierarchy of needs. Some disagree with it. Some think that it's all in the wrong order. I'm not sure whether it's all in the wrong order or whether I disagree with bits and pieces of it. But actually, I do find that most of the bits and pieces have some kind of a biblical parallel as you read through the scripture. And there's one of those components that I want to draw to your attention just now, and I've already hinted at in speaking about God, the personal creator. And that is our need for relationships. Fundamental, profoundly fundamental human need, our need for relationships. In fact, if we look at the opposite of that, if we look at loneliness, there are many studies these days which indicate that loneliness is at epidemic proportions in our world today and in our nation today, and that people are dying of loneliness. They may be in the midst of a crowd, just as we're in a crowd here, but they have no relationships which give them a sense that life is worthwhile. Even in the midst of a crowd, they are lonely. One study said that the negative effect of loneliness could be compared to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Eventually, you're going to die of it if you don't have a connection with someone in an absolutely vital way. So what does the gospel provide for us? It provides for us, amongst many other things, relationships. And first of all, a relationship with God, the Creator, the intensely personal God, the Creator, who calls us to be in relationship with God, not just to know that God is there and God exists, but in a relationship which is as fundamental to us as any human relationship could ever be, indeed more fundamental. Often I've quoted from the late theologian Francis Schaeffer, and probably will quote from him often again. He said, "We were made to be embraced by an infinite lover who will never let us down and never forget us. We were made to be embraced by an infinite lover who will never let us down and will never forget us." As you think about all of the pursuits of life, all the songs written in life, how many are about this? And even when we deny it, this longing for some kind of a relationship in which we can be open and still loved is profoundly there in every single one of us. And this, in a sense, is why the angels sang when Jesus was born. In a way, not fully, but this was the culmination of God's seeking after us in love. The culmination will be in heaven after this world is over. But on earth, we need to think of the story of the Bible as if it were a love story in which God seeks after people to know Him and to love Him and to be known and loved by God. And these people keep on running away from God in 1,000 different directions, believing that their lives will be lived better and be more worthwhile without God in their lives, as if God would somehow limit them rather than expand their possibilities. But God doesn't quit. And even in some of what we might think of as the worst stories in the Bible, when human beings are at their worst, God does not give up, but pursues us until He enters our world in Jesus, lives for us, dies for us, and rises again so that we can live in fellowship with Him forever. He dies to forgive us, we say, but forgiveness is not just a gift which wipes away our sense of guilt. I feel guilty, I need to be forgiven. But forgiveness is what we need in order to be reconciled with those from whom we're alienated. I forgive you. You mean we can be friends again? Yes. It's over. It's done. And that's what God says to us through Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing His praise. And that's why we call the message of Jesus the gospel. It means good news, the best news, a relationship with our Maker that nothing could change forever. In fact, what God offers to us is a proposal of marriage. I want to be married to you, not just to cohabitate, but to be married. I promise my allegiance to you. Will you promise your allegiance to God? Within that relationship is life eternal. Amen.
Our story continues. Jesus' teaching and example reveal God's path of sacrificial service. Please join me as we read responsively. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So we put our trust in Christ and we find in him eternal life, life that is filled with abundance and light now and through all eternity. And this is our calling to do this, to enter into this marriage relationship with God made known in Jesus. And we might think, well, that solves all the problems in life. But it doesn't solve all the problems in life. It just, in fact, exchanges one set of problems for another set of problems, but I think it happens to be the right set of problems that we now have to face. So some people throw out Christianity because they say it doesn't solve everything. I say, I think that's probably the wrong way to look on it, though I believe that ultimately, when we get into God's presence, what we see through a mirror dimly, as the Apostle Paul would say, we will see face to face and we will understand at that point. One of the problems that people have with faith has to do with what we call the problem of evil. If God is so good, if God is so loving, so personal, so powerful, why is there so much evil in the world? And this is a real problem, an existential problem for many people, and I'm sure for all of us at some time in our lives and for some of you right now. Why is this the case? I don't have an answer for that. Though there was a point in my life when I began to turn that question around and say, maybe that's not the only question that needs to be asked. If you turn it around, you phrase it like this: if there is no God, why is there so much goodness in the world? Why is there so much order in the world? Why is there so much beauty in a world which is purely arbitrary and is here by chance? Why do we have this sense of awe and wonder in the world, or a sense of morality in this world, if there is no God to whom we're accountable? Where do all of these things come from if there is no God? Don't have an answer to the problem of evil, but there are other questions which those who do not believe in God have to ask. And very often they don't go anywhere near those questions. But those questions are just as important. In fact, one of the strange things perhaps about the Bible is that it does not resolve for us the problem of evil. Even the book of Job, which points in that direction, doesn't give us a fully satisfying answer. And Jesus himself doesn't address the question of the problem of evil. Why, God, should this happen if you're so good and powerful? Instead, two other things happen. One is he experiences evil, all of it thrown against him, and still holds on to his faith, his trust in God and God's providence. And the other thing is this: he enters into a battle against evil. So he's not in the theoretical realm, he's in the practical realm. And he invites us to enter into that battle as well. I catch a glimpse of why things may happen, but I don't get it all. But in the meantime, I have been called to be a faithful foot soldier of Jesus Christ in a battle that is real against the powers of evil, leading people alienated from God back into a relationship with God and addressing the physical needs as well as the spiritual needs of people, because we are body and soul and spirit all wrapped up together. And people will know, some of them, only the love of God through the touch of our lives in theirs. And so Jesus teaches that what we do to others and for others, we do for him. And he calls us into this kind of a life of sacrificial service. He does this to us as individuals. Where can I serve you, Lord, today? He does this in our life as a church, Lord, where can we serve you today? And he does this not just in our lives as individuals or as a church, but I think in parts of our lives that we may be unaware of in our daily work. We may say, well, I'm not sure how my daily work serves the Lord. And I would say, if you pray about that, you will find a way to be of service to God in whatever your life is, your calling in life is. In one of my churches, there was a surgeon, a very good surgeon, who was interested in one of the mission trips that our church was conducting and wanted to go on this mission trip. But the mission trip had not been funded very well. And he came to me one day and he said, David, you know, I'd like to use my life in service to God in this mission trip. But he said, I know we're short of money. He said, I'm going to stay here at home for 2 weeks and I'm going to continue my practice. And every dollar I earn during those 2 weeks will go to fund the mission trip. So he was on that trip, but not on it. He was using his life. He was looking at every part of his life as something that could be offered to God in service. And for every one of us, there is something which may be like that or maybe like something else that we can offer to God. Stronger together, yes, we are indeed called by Christ together. But individually, all of these matter to God, together or alone. We may not have an answer to all the conundrums of life, but wherever we are, to do whatever we can to join Jesus in this battle, that is your calling and mine as well.